Thank you. You may be seated, please. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe seated. Thank you. How many of you are excited this morning? Raise your hand. I tell you what, I'm so excited. I'm so excited. Thank you. Glad to have you with us this morning. I'm so excited. I'm in deep clover and high cotton right now. I mean, my mule is about to get out of the barn just any time right now. I'm so excited. I almost signed my own Bible a while ago. I really did. I was excited. That old boy up in the hills of Carolina, that old wind-sucking, redneck, gapping preacher, and everything he said had an eye on the end of it, you know. And man, he was excited. He was reading from the book of Genesis. And he was already gapping, and he hadn't even got down to his text. And he was reading in the book of Genesis. And I'm here in the Word of God, in the book of Genesis. We have a truth that will change. And he started reading the scripture. And here's what he read. And the Lord made her to be. And he turned the page. Well, he thought he turned a page. They were stuck together. He turned three instead of one. Here's what he actually read. And the Lord made her to be 175 cubits long, 100 cubits wide, 50 cubits tall, and put a window in the top thereof. He stared at her a little while. He looked up and said, she's a big one, she boys, I'm telling you she was. He looked back down and said, folks, I wouldn't believe that myself if it wasn't in the Bible. I promise I wouldn't. Amen. Get the cheerleaders off the court. The big game's about to start. I feel some preaching coming on right now. Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis chapter number 13. And in your Bible, Genesis 13, I'm going to start reading with verse 1. I'm going to read a familiar account in the Bible and bring to you an unfamiliar message about it. And here it is. Genesis 13. And let's go with verse number 1. Everybody stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not. I'm about to run all over this auditorium right now. Verse number 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Notice how intelligent he was. He went south. He did not go north. He went south. When I came to Iowa, they picked on me for being a Southerner until I explained to them from our history books how all of those people got down south. And if you've never read, when our forefathers came over on the Mayflower, somebody stuck up a sign and said, go south, my brother, and everybody that could read did. And that's how they all got down there. But anyway. Abraham, he went with his wife and all that he had into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. In verse number 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. Now I'm coming toward the setting of my text. I'm not there yet, but you must understand, they could not dwell together. The circumstances of life were about to separate them. And their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Now verse number 8. And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. I want to call your attention to those two words. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take to the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest out of Zoar. And then Lot chose him, the plain of Jordan. And the Bible says in verse number 12, when he did, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Last part of verse number 12. Now, why did Lot go to Sodom? I preached for 50 years and missed it. I thought Lot went to Sodom because he got his eyes on money. I thought Lot went to Sodom because he got his eyes on things. I thought Lot went to Sodom because he got his mind off the Lord and got it on possessions. That has absolutely nothing in this world to do with why he went to Sodom. And you're about to see it. And by the way, two chapters before this, he went down to the land of Zoar, which is as wicked as Sodom. But he came out. But he went to Sodom and he didn't come out. But why did he go? You're about to see it in your Bible. And once you see it, you're going to say, how did I miss it? How did I miss it? And I pray it'll change your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll bless us now and be with us, Lord Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you do something for every single one of us here in this morning chapel service. Lord, chapels come and chapels go, and students come and students go, and classes come and classes go. But down through all of that, once in a while, something reaches out and gets us. And I pray this morning, it'll be one of those moments. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. We cut Lot short. We think of him as a worldly person because he went to Sodom. Well, he was when he went to Sodom. But do you realize who you're dealing with here? You're dealing with a man who, like Abraham, gave up the rich, fertile Ur of the Chaldees to go out and be a vagabond for God. You're dealing with a man who, like Abraham, set out to seek a city whose builder and maker was God. You're dealing with a man that walked with God. Lot walked with God. You couldn't walk with Uncle Abraham without walking with God. You're dealing with a man that lived holy. You couldn't live with Uncle Abraham without living holy. As a matter of fact, he wouldn't have allowed it. He wouldn't allowed you to be around him. You're dealing with a man here that chose Abraham. I have a sermon called Amnon Had a Friend. And I said, you are right now. You soon shall be who your friends are. If you look to see who your friends are, you'll learn about yourself. And he chose Abraham to be with. So we cut Lot short. We don't realize what a holy, dedicated man that he was. But within four verses, he went to Sodom. How did it happen? Why did it happen? You're going to be shocked. You're going to be surprised. Had nothing to do with possessions. Had nothing to do with getting his eyes on things. Go back and look at verse number 8. And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy brethren, herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Say the next two words with me. Separate thyself. Now look, Lot, we can't stay together anymore. You pick first. You choose, see, our cattle, our herdmen are fussing with each other because not enough pasture. There's plenty of pasture for both of us. It's just not right here. We can't stay together any longer. So you pick first. You go one way, I'll go the other. Within three verses, he's in Sodom. You know why? Because he could not stand the test of the inevitable separation. There is an inevitable separation that you're going to have from your parents. Some of you have, to a degree, gone through that because you went to Bible college. First time in your life, you were out of the house and away from your parents. But there's the inevitable separation unto your spouse. There is the inevitable separation away from this college where you're embarking on some type of life out there yourself. Lot was plugged into Abraham. He walked right because Abraham walked right. He lived holy because Abraham was holy. He sought God because Abraham sought God. He was real. He was living the life because Abraham was living the life. He was plugged into Abraham. He was drawing his inspiration and motivation and spirituality from another man. But when the time came that he could no longer walk with that man, and the circumstances of life said, separate yourself, within three verses, he's in Sodom. Because he could not stand the test of the inevitable separation. He was living on another man's spirituality. He was a parasite Christian. He was plugged into Uncle Abraham, but he wasn't plugged into God. I bring you a message this morning entitled, Where Are You Plugged In? Where are you plugged? He was plugged into the wisdom of Abraham, the holiness of Abraham, the prayer of Abraham, the dedication of Abraham, the vision of Abraham. It was all his, but he was getting it from, it wasn't his little factory producing it. It was Abraham's factory producing it. But when he got disconnected, he was a dead fish in the water. He was down. Paul said, be ye followers of me, Paul said to his disciples, as I am also of Christ. And then in Galatians 4:19, he said, my little children, of whom I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. I prayed and you got saved. Now I'm praying again that you, Christ would be formed in you. Not that Christ would be in you. He was already in there. But that Christ will be formed. You're following me. Now I'm going to pray that you transcend me and Christ will be formed in you. You'll be plugged into Christ instead of plugged into me. At some point in your life, if you ever live for God, you're going to have to get plugged into God. You're going to have to get disconnected. Now, I'm not talking about forsaking the college or your parents or your pastor. I'm talking about you're going to have to break through and walk with God for yourself. Years ago, in our youth department, I started a church and pastored it 38 years. Went into evangelism. That's pretty much, I was 7.5 years assistant pastor before a pastor. So that's my history. You just heard it all in a statement there. But years ago, in our youth group, and we had, on a Sunday morning, we have 98 teenagers. And years ago in our youth group, our inner circle youth group, we had three boys whose parents, we're talking about they were in the Christian school, their parents were dedicated, bus captains and teachers, soul winners. And these boys were on the inner circle. They showed up for soul winning. They were there at every youth activity. They were on the inner circle. And one day, all three of them disappeared. Ran off. Couldn't find them. 3 days later, one of the daddies found them. Now, understand, they'd been raised in our youth group. And when he found them, they'd drank some beer and done some stupid things. And this father, in more confusion than even hurt, this father said, boys, walked in all three of them. Boys, what in this world ever possessed you to do such a thing? And one of them looked up and he said, well, we'll tell you. We did it because we got sick and tired of being who we were not. And you are going to get sick and tired of being who you're really not. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, who are you? Where are you plugged in? We're talking to young people here that are living in a state of deception. You got the life. You don't smoke, drink, dip, cuss, chew, and run with the boys that do. You're not sneaking out behind the building to steal a kiss from somebody. You're not doing that. But, and you're living the life, and you feel that you're totally dedicated, and you are! But you're drawing your stuff from parents, from college, from roommates, from atmosphere. I mean, you know, you just walk the walk and talk the talk. I'm glad you do. If you don't, they'll throw your head out of here. But I'm just simply saying you're caught up, you're deceived by the atmosphere, the acceptability, the influence of your parents. There's teenagers here in trouble and you don't know it. You don't know it. You're plugged into people, but you're not plugged into God. You know, it is a living disgrace. The percentage of students out of Hiles Anderson College, and I can name all the rest of them, go along with it, the rest of good colleges, that 5 years after you graduate, you can't even find them. You know I'm telling the truth, man. I mean, I don't announce this to the world, but we're preaching to the kids now. 5 years! After you get out of here, you ain't any men church. And some are already divorced. All kinds of messes. What's the problem? And by the way, not me. Well, you better make sure you're plugged in. Look, let me show you something. I got a set of battery cables right there. Grab them right fast. You go out on a cold Sunday morning. And you get ready to go to church. It's been 10 below zero with a 20-mile-an-hour north wind all night long. And you go out to start your car. You get one end of them and I'll get the other. And you go out to start your car. And when you reach to get your key, here's what you hear. Whoa, whoa, click, 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 click. And you think, oh boy. And you look up and somebody left the dome light on. Now, you can leave a dome light on in June through September and start your car just as hot as if it wasn't left on. But you don't try that at 10 below all night long with a 20-mile-an-hour north wind Somebody leave a dome light on, somebody's going to be in trouble. So you holler, "Hey, Brother King, hey, come over. Can you give me a jump? Can you give me a jump?" And he says, "Sure." And he hands you jumper cables. And man, he said, "Now here's what you do. You connect your positive to your positive and negative to your negative. And here, and I'll do the same. Hook up over there, Brother King." He didn't know this was coming. He don't have an idea what to do over here. But anyway, so hook up. And he said, now, Brother Brown, don't start the car. Don't start the car. And he starts his, and he revs up. Take your foot and rev up. Run. And he said, don't start it yet. And he sits and does it. He said, "All right, now hit it." When I turn that key, I said, "Man, thank you. I've got power to spare." That's what you think. You just disconnect those cables from that battery, turn your motor off, and see how much power you've got. You're as dead as you were before you ever hooked up. And here's why. Because that power you experienced, that experience of starting quick like that, wasn't your own. It didn't come from your battery. It came from his battery. But when you disconnected that, you got disconnected from the power source. I'm speaking to students all over this room. The reality and the shock of getting disconnected from mama and daddy and college in marriage or job or whatever you do out there, that's about to come on you. And when it comes on you, we're going to find out where you've been plugged in. We're going to find out where you've been plugged in. In Jeremiah 20, verse number 7, Jeremiah said, "I'll speak no more in his name. I quit. God can get himself another boy. I'm tired of people wiping their feet on me. I'm tired of killing myself." Thank you, brother. You can be seated. Thank you. "I'm tired of people wiping their feet on me and abusing me and not listening when I preach. God can get himself another boy. I'm done with it." You say, "What was wrong with that guy?" Oh, he was normal. He's like me, like you. We get discouraged, get down. And he would have quit. But he said, "But his word was as a fire shut up in my bones." He had it on the inside. The Bible says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word." Look, I'm glad when I come to chapel. And you do this for everybody, I'm sure. I'm glad when we come to chapel. "Yay, Brother Brown, woo!" Well, I'm glad. Keep doing it. Good night. If you go in as many dead churches as I do, you'll just be glad to get some kind of response. But I'll tell you right now, that's not going to cut it. You're not going to live in Hollis Anderson Chapel. You're going to be living in a world out there that don't smile at you. You're going to be living in a world out there, and you're not going to believe the pressure that's going to be on you when you get out there. And we're going to find out whether you've got the engrafted word within you. Supposing I ask you to stand up and tell me what you got out of the Bible in the last 24 hours that God gave you. What would you say? What would you do? Yeah. "Receive with meekness the engrafted word." Genesis 37, verse number 5. "And Joseph dreamed a dream." That's the reason when Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on him and said, "Come lie with me." He didn't say, "Woman, I can't do that. You don't know who my daddy was. My daddy was Jacob." Jacob wasn't there. Joseph was a captive in another land. "Woman, you don't know who I am. I went to the temple up in Jerusalem." Yeah. All of that was in the past. "My daddy saw the angel of God ascending and descending on a ladder." That don't cut it. He's been disconnected from dad now. He said, "Woman, how can I do this great wickedness sin against God? God's been too good to me. He's given me your master who's promoted me, and everything in the world I've ever needed, God has given me. How can I commit such a sin with you, woman? God's been too good to me." He was plugged into God. If he hadn't been plugged into God, it didn't matter who his daddy was. He'd have been a dead fish in the water, friend. He'd have been gone. And then Daniel in Daniel 1:8 purposed in his heart. Why didn't Daniel eat the king's meat? Why didn't Daniel drink the king's wine? Because he told the king, "Hey, king, I was raised in the temple up in Jerusalem." Jerusalem been burnt down. "My daddy, his daddy was dead. Oh, I couldn't grieve my mother." Mother was dead too. They'd been killed in the insurrection. King, you don't understand. I heard the priest in this message." That had faded. You're going to stand at a place of temptation beyond the most powerful sermon you ever heard in your life. You're going to stand at a place of temptation. You're going to be alone there. And all of the good reasons you ever heard, and all the sermons you ever heard, and all of the things that you ever, motivations you ever got, is going to be gone. And you're going to be standing alone. And if you're not plugged into God, you're going to be history. You're going to be history. Years ago in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, the seagulls started dying. I mean, they were dying by the hundreds. The beach was full of them, dead. Well, these environmentalists and animal worshipers, they were having seizures, you know, who's killing these seagulls, you know. And so what they did, they went out and gathered up these seagulls and ran them through the lab to find out who's poisoning the seagulls and what poison they are using. They were shocked at what they found. They found there was no poison in them at all. They found out that they were as healthy as far as health as any other seagull. But they were dying. And what was really a mystery, down the seaboard, all the way down to the tip of Florida, and all the way up to Savannah, Georgia, and on up through there, the seagulls with the same food supply was proliferating. And these seagulls were dying with the beach laying full of food. I mean, a seagull, if you think a buzzard's bad, try a seagull. They'll eat anything in the world. I mean, and every time the tide goes out, the beach is full of them. And yet there's all the food, and they're starving to death. They're dying with malnutrition. And they just couldn't figure it. And then they discovered the problem. For years, there had been a shrimp port there. And every day at the same time, these shrimping boats would come in, and their nets were gathering up a whole lot of stuff they really didn't want. So they were dumping hundreds of pounds of other stuff over the side of the boat, filtering through, taking the shrimp out. And when those hundreds of pounds of stuff went over the side of the boat at the same time every day, probably midday, the sky got black with seagulls. And in a matter of moments, those seagulls came down and devoured hundreds of pounds of stuff. Well, in time, competition ran that shrimping business out of business. They couldn't compete with what was down the coast and up the coast. And when they went out of business, the scientists discovered the problem. We have raised a generation of seagulls that cannot find their own food. If it wasn't dumped out for them, I don't care how much was laying on the beach, if it wasn't dumped out for them, they starved. These seagulls were starving to death because they'd been hand-fed. You come to church, feed me, excite me, motivate me, give me the fire to go out there. Let me tell you something, friend, I'm not going to be there when temptation sets in your life. And Brother King's not going to be there. And this brother right here is not going to be there. And Brother Wilkerson's not going to be there. And this brother's not going to be there. You're going to be standing alone. Standing alone, standing alone. Are you plugged into people? Are you plugged into God? Oh, listen, you're about to find out. And it's scary because you don't know it. You don't know it. Every single one of you, young men and young ladies, let's just take young ladies for instance, you ought to come to a point in your life where you call your daddy and say, Daddy, your dress standards, what you taught me all my life, your dress standards are not mine anymore. Now, I've got the same dress standards you taught me, but they're not yours anymore in my life. They're mine. I have broken through and seen in the Bible how I should dress. I have gotten with God and got a soul conviction about what's right and wrong. Let me ask you a question, you young ladies. Why don't you wear breeches? Why don't you? Because it's wrong. Well, why is it wrong? Because my daddy and mama, hey, that's not going to cut it. Well, our church, the Christian school I went to, that's not it either. Well, the college here, they throw you out. You show up in a pair of breeches, strut in over here at class. Some of you girls, a pair of breeches are tight, showing your big, fat self. You walk into class. You know what would happen, don't you? They would give you that little walking paper. And you'd find yourself, you call, Mama, I'm standing out here, it's cold. They just threw me out of college. Amen? Right. Well, let me ask you, say, but that's why I don't do it. Hey, that's not going to cut it. You're going to wear them. I'll sign your Bible. You put it down. I will wear breeches someday, regardless of how I feel about it now. I'll put my name down by it that you will do that unless you come to that moment to know, why do I do what I do? Why do I dress like I dress? And you need to call your daddy. Don't call him as a hypocrite. Don't do it till your time has come, till you come to that condition. You need to call your daddy and say, Daddy, look, your standards are not mine anymore. My standards are mine. Now, they agree with what you said. I just thought I'd let you know, Dad, I found out whether you were right or wrong. I found it in the book. I found it with God. I broke through and walked for myself. I know what I believe. I know what I believe. I'm going to lay my life down. And by the way, I just touched on one little point of dress. Deuteronomy 22 is still in the book. It's an abomination for a woman to dress like a man, or man to put on a woman's apparel. It's abomination. It stinks in the nostrils of Almighty God. And by the way, let me just throw in, I don't have time, I'm running out of time, but let me just throw in one right here, and that's this right here. They found out why sodomy has prevailed so much. You know why? The lost psychiatrists have let it out of the bag without realizing what they were doing. They said, with the introduction of women wearing trousers, they call them, breeches, they said the little babies they have crawling around on the floor, they look up, and up until this generation, they saw a mother and a dad, and they were very distinguished one from the other because the mother wore dresses and the dad wore breeches. But now we've raised a generation, little crawling children on the floor that don't see any difference between the two. And that's the first stage of the breakdown of them saying, don't matter whether it's a boy or girl, the transition. That's the foundation of it. And I'm glad you're looking at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm. I'm telling you the truth. Amen. I didn't ride in here with a load of pumpkins last night. I know a few things. Amen. Are you plugged? Where are you plugged in? We're going to find out someday. We're going to find out. I don't know what that was, but I knocked it off, whatever it was. Yeah, you can have it. Okay. Number two, real quickly here. Good night. Number two, are you plugged into spiritual gifts or are you plugged into spirituality? Let me show you something. This is worth your time. Turn as quick as you can to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Find your place. I mean, hurry up and get there. Find your place. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm going to tell you, I was doing a study on the charismatic movement one day, and I came across this, and it blew me slam out of the water, and my life was changed, and I've never been the same since, and I want you to see it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 4. And here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1, 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now, utterance and knowledge were two of the sign gifts given to Israel. And I was covering this in the series on the charismatic movement. And here's what he said, verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. Stop right there. He said, you don't come behind in any gift. You got all these spiritual gifts. And they're all working tremendously in your life. And if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, you'll see a list of these gifts, and you will see them in operation in the church. Okay? So they've got all the spiritual gifts. They come behind in no spiritual gift. They got them all. Now, wait a minute. Verse number 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. In verse number 11, it had been declared unto me of you, brethren, that there are contentions among you, last part of verse number 11. And then you turn the page, chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. These are carnal Christians. Verse number 3, for ye are yet carnal. Verse number 3, verse number 4, last part of the verse. Are ye not carnal? Well, how carnal were they? Look in chapter 5, verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Hey! They were living with their stepmothers. They were going beyond what the heathen were doing. They were getting drunk at the Lord's table. Carnal is the devil. And I said, whoa, stop, Paul, stop. You just got done saying they had all the spiritual gifts, that they came behind in no spiritual gifts. You turned right around within three verses and set out on this long trail to tell us they were carnal as the devil and living in immorality and fornication, common report. Stop, Paul, stop. Which is true? And I saw a truth that changed my life. They were both true. Because spiritual gifts and spirituality is entirely two separate things. Yeah. They were living at an all-time high in their spiritual gifts. They were living at an all-time low in their spirituality. Yeah. One day, a deacon came to my house. I was pastoring. He said, Pastor, before I tell you what I came to tell you, who cut your European mountain ash down? I said, what do you mean who cut my European mountain ash down? Beautiful European mountain, expensive ornamental tree in my backyard. I mean, the thing was this big around at the base, came up here 25 feet. I mean, they have the clusters of berries or balls that turn bright orange in the fall. One of the most beautiful ornamental trees you ever saw in your life. It was right in the flat of my backyard, and somebody had come along, just cut it off. You could have run a rotary lawnmower right over the stump and never touched it. I said, Reldon, who cut down my tree? And I got out to see what they used to cut it down with, and I couldn't believe what I saw. I looked. The outer circumference of that tree, about that much all the way around. The part that takes the water, the moisture, and the nutrients up that tree to produce all that foliage and to produce all that fruit and those berries, beautiful berries, it was perfect, and it was doing its job. But the inner part of the tree, the part that holds the tree upright, a worm had got in there and bred and eaten the guts out of that tree. And one night there was not much wind at all until she popped off, flesh with the ground. You see, you can have all the spiritual gifts, taking all this stuff up the tree to produce all this wonderful fruit, people being saved, you're a blessing in your class. Get up here and sing like these girls did a while ago. When they sing, it makes it sound awfully simple. When I sing, it makes it sound simply awful. But I mean, they were doing a wonderful job. And you can have all these gifts producing all this wonderful fruit. But the inside of you, the part people cannot see, hello? Something's wrong down on the inside, and you're being eaten out from the inside out. Hey, you can take a pastor of a very large church, and that's about as specific as I'm going to get, of a very large known church among fundamentalism. And he can be lunging forward with evangelism and soul winning and unbelievable missions programs, while at the same time carrying on immorality in a way that would shock you. What was wrong? I thought he was real. He was real in his spiritual gift. He was real in his spiritual gift. But in his spirituality, he was rotten. That which produced fruit was intact and working great. See, you're not looking at my spirituality. You're looking at my spiritual gift. My spirituality is not reflected in how much noise I can make in front of you this morning. My spirituality is reflected in what I did in that room over there privately this morning before I came out here. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you can't see my spirituality. You may judge me as being spiritual, and you may judge correctly, or you may not judge correctly. There's a woman sitting over here that I call my wife somewhere. Rhonda, there you are. I wasn't picking one out. I had her already picked out. I knew which one she was. Yeah. She has some idea as to my spirituality, and I'm give you permission to talk to her privately about it. But I'm just simply saying, you are not looking. See, my spiritual gift is what God gave me. My spirituality is what I give God. My spiritual gift is automatic. Look, do you know how much time I've spent preparing for this message this morning? Less than 5 minutes. I'd preached it before. I've only given about 5 minutes attention to getting this message ready to preach for you. But how much time have I spent getting myself spiritually ready to preach this? I'm not going to tell you, but it's a whole lot more than I've spent getting the sermon ready. I'll tell you that right now. My spiritual gifts are what you're looking at. My spirituality is what you cannot see. My spiritual gift is easy. Look, you shake me at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, Brother Brown, it's time to preach. I'm liable to jump out of bed and run out in the street, start raving naked and start preaching. I mean, I'm just, you know, I mean, preach, man. I'll preach at the drop of a hat. And if you don't drop the hat, I will, just so I get to preach. I love to preach. Can you tell I'm having fun this morning? Can you tell I'm in my element? I love it. This is what God gave me. But boy, to get up in the morning early, get down on my knees, or to say I'm sorry to my wife when I misspoke, or to break through and say, God, forgive me for an attitude that's not right. That's not easy. That's hard. Spiritual gift. Here's my spiritual gift. Here's my spirituality. My spirituality should be at least as high as my spiritual gift. But since this is hard and this is easy, if I don't watch, I'll let this begin to wane. Yeah. And if I begin to wait, I look at it and I say, Lord, I don't think I'm where I used to be spiritually. But I look back at my spiritual gift and I say, well, you know, I'm still getting all these invitations to go preach everywhere. And people are still being blessed and people are still being saved. People are still surrendering to the mission field. And then the spirituality keeps going down. But Lord, I know I'm not where I used to be. But on the other hand, it couldn't be too bad. I mean, did you hear the way they hollered when I walked into chapel at Hiles Anderson College? Did you see the way they responded? Did you see how you felt? Did you see what God... But then I look back at my spirituality. Now, here's where my fatal mistake comes. My fatal mistake comes when I take my eyes off of my spirituality and put them on my spiritual gift. I'm history. I'm gone. Somebody said, Brother Brown, are you trying to get in the Hall of Fame? Heavens no, Betsy, I'm just trying to stay out of the Hall of Shame. I don't spend my time trying to be somebody. As far as my talent is concerned, my preaching ability is concerned, I spend my time working on that part you cannot see. That's the hard part. And that's where I spend my time. Are you plugged into spiritual gift? Are you plugged into spirituality? Yeah. Yeah. You know, hey, there's men in this room, your spiritual gift is along about here. Most likely, you'll never be asked to preach in the National Sword Conference. You'll never be asked to preach in the big meetings here, or most likely, your spiritual gift is right here. But your spirituality is way up here. And you'll have to end up down the forks of the Big Sandy River at the little clapboard church with people running 50 and reaching a family now at a time. But your spirituality is way up here. Then there's fellas in this room, your spiritual gift is way up here, but your spirituality is way down here. Are you with me? I mean, boy, you're going to get invited to the big places. I mean, you're the one that catches the attention of the college and the staff and the girls and all of that. I mean, you're the one, you know. Girls, you better watch this. Everything that glitters is not gold. Hey, man. I never set out to have my girls marry preachers. Some of them did. All of them married wonderful. I'd rather have one of my girls married to an honest, hard-working bus captain garbage collector than some of the sorry preachers I've known. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Where are you plugged in? This explains Samson. Samson had the power of God on him when he walked out of the city and pulled the bars and gates of the city out by the roots after he spent a night with a harlot. His spiritual gift was running an all-time high. His spirituality was running at an all-time low, but he was destined for destruction. Where? I got another point that'd blow your socks off, but I don't have time. My time's running out. Let me tell you this. I'm not. But wait a minute. Hold the phone, Hazel. Hold the phone. I got a question to ask you as I sum this thing up. Are you plugged into people? Are you plugged into God? Are you plugged into spiritual gift? These girls that sang up here, as far as I know, every one of them was as real as what they sang, but I don't know that. Their little brothers and sisters back home may have an idea, or their mother maybe, but I don't know really who they are. I really would guess they're just as real as they look, and I hope they are. But where are you plugged in? Where are you really plugged in? Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm at 11:58. I'm supposed to be done at 12 o'clock. I got 2 minutes, and I'll let you take that 2 minutes to do whatever you know God wants you to do right now. Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no joy, there's no peace till the Lord has His way. Put your life in His hand and follow His command. Let the Lord have His way. Okay, whichever one of you men is going to take over, you take it from here.